Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about this idea of something is happening in America that's different, that's changing. I've called it this series, What's Happening in America. And I know that you may be here this morning and asking, why would you even think there's something happening or something wrong? I guess I see similarities from what I read in the Old Testament. When God would send prophet after prophet after prophet to his nation Israel and try to get them to be aware of their surroundings, because they weren't aware. Seemingly, life was going on at breakneck speed, and they weren't aware of the spiritual condition and their surroundings. And so I see some very disturbing trends in America. I mentioned that to you over the last couple of weeks. I would say none any more disturbing than perhaps what's being taught, or the lack thereof, sometimes from the pulpit in churches in America today. I know that may be hard to fathom or hard for you to swallow, but there are, in fact, church leaders today, seminary professors, church authorities, denying the truth of Scripture. That's disturbing to me. You say, Jim, I don't know that I believe that. But it's true. Powerful people in powerful places are denying things like the virgin birth of Jesus, are denying the physical resurrection of Jesus, are denying creation as we see it from Scripture, are denying even the teachings on how we live, all kinds of things. I told the earlier service, and I've told you before, I'm not the brightest bulb in the pack. I get it. I get that, okay? But if I am going to not use the Holy Scripture for my guide, then what will I use? If the church is not going to use God's Word as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written, then what do we use? I tell you what we use, exactly what the Bible says. And they did what was right in their own eyes. That happened in the Bible, and it'll happen again. Now let me just say this, God loves people. He loves you. He loves us. And His Word is a better way than what we could do on our own. That's why we've got it. And so when I see and read and hear the trends that I see and read and hear, it's alarming to me, because we have compromised the Word of God. God's love for people has not changed. His grace has not changed. His mercy is still available. The blood was still shed on Calvary for every one of our sins, and it needs to be applied to every one of us for to be redeemed. A dear brother in our church gave me a book last week, and he said, Jim, I just want you to read a chapter or two in this and tell me what you think. Because he said, I'm in a Bible study that's using this book, and I'm troubled by it. And I only share this with you today because even in the pulpits, in the church houses of this great nation, we are relaxing the Scriptures. And I think that will get us in trouble. And so this dear brother gave me this book last week, and I'm going to read you a quote. This is a pastor that authored this book. This particular pastor, I'm not going to name his name or his denomination or his church city. That doesn't matter. This is a person who stands in the pulpit before 18,000 every week. He wrote this: the practices that Moses and Paul forbade likely were quite different from the idea of two same-sex people sharing their lives today. Even if Moses and Paul were able to conceive of concepts like sexual orientation, what they wrote down does not necessarily reflect the heart and character of God. Now, let me say this: God loves people. And I don't care what our background was, we've all got a background. We've all got a BC year, and if we haven't come to Christ, we're still in our BC years. Jesus' blood was shed for us. Every one of us. Every person alive. God has not changed in His love for humanity. But He's got a better way than what we say is our way, is the best way, or my way, or the way I want to do it. He's got a better way. That's why we've got His Word. And when we start relaxing that and compromising that, we find ourselves slipping from widening that gap between people and a holy God that we just sung about. A holy God that no sin will ever be in His presence. We need to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, regardless of who we used to be. And so when I stand in front of you, or the next pastor stands in front of you, I am doing God a disservice to water down His Word. I'm not critical of any of you. I'm not here. I'm not anti-people. But when we don't have the Word of God, friends, we go about it on our own. And if we go about it on our own, we are going to be on our own in Judgment Day. All through this book, I didn't read all of it, but I read enough. This author, who happens to be a pastor, is casting doubt on the validity of the Word of God. He's even suggesting that Moses and Paul were wrong. I'm just simply suggesting, friends, when we start doing that to the Bible, we're on a slippery slope. The Bible told us in the Old Testament that when we just kind of went about life our own way, it says it this way: and they did what was right in their own eyes. But it wasn't God's best for them. It wasn't God's healthiest for them. And eventually it caught up to them. I could read you more excerpts from that author and pastor, but it's not necessary. I am simply saying that when we disregard the Word of God, or ignore it, or water it down, or change it, it's a disturbing trend. It happened before in humanity, and should the Lord Jesus tarry, it'll happen again. I'm not the greatest Bible commentator in the world. Matter of fact, I'm not a good commentator at all. But I will say this: when Moses and Paul said something and the Scriptures recorded it, it's because it was inspired by God. When Paul, who is looked at as the greatest author in the Scriptures, wrote to his young Timothy, friend, in 2 Timothy 3:16, when he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," I'm pretty sure he meant it. When he wrote, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness," I'm pretty sure he had your best in mind, and mine too. Jim's behavior needed correction. And if we are here this morning and we are still in our before Christ years, our behavior may need some correction too. Why? Because God knows better than we do. And so when Paul writes all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, it means we have Scripture because it is from God. It is His Word, and it is His best for us. He has your best intention in mind. When we go about life our own way, we're going to make a mess of it. That's why He sent His Son. I'm pretty sure Paul wrote here what he wrote because God was trying to give us instruction for righteousness, just like it said. So that we'd realize Romans 3:23 is true, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we'd realize John 14:6 is true, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. And we realize that John 16 is true. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's Word is inspired for us, people in general, that we might know Him, not just know about Him. You say, Jim, yeah, but I know about Him. I believe in God. Good. But we need to know Christ as Lord. That's what the Bible instructs us to. To have a godly way of living, a godly life, and a godly inheritance. He's got a better way. And if we just throw it away and ignore it and water it down and discredit it, we are doing what's right in our own eyes, and that will never get it done on Judgment Day. You say, Jim, I don't even believe in Judgment Day. You will when it happens. I'm not anti-people or people groups or color groups or anything else. I invite anybody and everybody that wants to come worship with us, come worship with us. We love the Lord, we're going to sing to Him, and we're going to invite everybody, per the Scripture, to a personal relationship with Jesus. We're going to invite everybody to be born again, because that's what Jesus said we need to do. I needed to do that one day, and so do you if you haven't been born again today, and so does the rest of the world, and even people in church houses if they haven't been born again. We need to be born again. That's what Jesus told the religious leader of that day, and He's still telling the religious leader of today, if you've not been born again, it's time to get born again. That's a recreation of our spirit, so we're walking in a newness of life with Jesus, and we're bound for glory with Him. It's more than an intellectual assent. I believe in God. It's knowing Christ died for me. He's got a better way for me, and I'm homeward bound with Him when I die because of what Jesus has done. That's what it is. That's what His Word says. That's not the Word according to Jim. That's the Word according to the book. I'm not anti-people. And neither is most other pastors. But we are going to call people to cast your eyes upon Jesus and receive Him as Lord, knowing He's the only way for life today and forever. And His book, which seems a little strict, regimented, hard to follow, His book is for our doctrine, for our correction, for our reproof, for our instruction in righteousness. That's what it's for. I just want to say, before I ask you to turn to Acts 2, and we're running out of time, so I got to be quick. I just want to say, I think God knew better than we did when He wrote the book. Can I get a witness? I think God knew better than we did when He wrote the book. I think He knew better when it was penned 2,000 years ago. I think He still does. He loves people. But He calls us to repentance and put our faith in His Son and walk in newness of life. That's what His book asks us to do. Now, you can say, Jim, I don't believe it. I don't buy it. And I'll never subscribe to it. He gives us that choice. We can choose that. But if it's true, if this book is true, and we wake up someday because we've closed our eyes in death and we're just about to go into eternity, if it's true, we're going to hear the words, I don't know you, depart from me into everlasting punishment. If it's true, we've lost everything for eternity. You think this life is long and hard? We will have lost everything for eternity. I've told people this straight out. I may as well mention it again this morning. If it's all wrong, what have you lost? You haven't lost anything. You haven't got eternal plans anyway. But it's right. It's true. It was true 2,000 years ago and 3,500 years ago when it was starting to be written. It's still true today. Now, Acts chapter 2. Quickly, our time's running out. What's happening in America? Could it be that the church of the 21st century is not living like the first century church? I simply throw this out to us today. Could it be that we're not loving our neighbors like ourselves? Could it be we're perhaps too judgmental and looking down our noses at people? Could it be we're not taking care of those among us? Could it be we're not spending enough time in prayer? Could it be we're not spending enough time together? Let's take a look quickly at five verses, and then I'll wrap it up. Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47. Now, if you know anything about Acts chapter 2, you know this is Peter's greatest moment. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit of God has been poured out. Peter is preaching to thousands. He just got denied Jesus a few days before. 50 days before or so, he just got done denying Jesus. Now he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And he's preaching to this crowd of thousands. And the crowd responds in verse 40, I think it is, what must we do to be saved? 38 maybe. In verse 41, we see there was 3,000 people added to the church that day, and the church was born. That's good stuff. 3,000 people added to the church that day, and the church was born. We pick it up with verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and their goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. 46. So, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Ain't that good? And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I simply ask us today, brothers and sisters, could it be that we see the hate and the anguish and the anger and all these stuff that's being misrepresented today because the church isn't living like that first century church? Could it be? I think it could. Very quickly, the 9 points in those verses for your consideration. This is how the early church looked. They were a learning people. Verse 42 says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know what? They didn't have the New Testament. They had fragments of the old. They had the Holy Spirit-filled apostles to teach them and tell them about the repentance and Jesus and all that stuff. And that's what they did. Matter of fact, they continued steadfastly in it. We have the Bible today, friends. I would simply suggest read it. Don't take my word for it. I would simply suggest read the Word of God. And then read it again. And read it again. And let God speak to us, all people. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, number one. Number two, they fellowshiped together often. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. God's people were getting together often. I can't tell you how many times people have told me, yeah, but Jim, I don't have to come to church to worship. That's true, but we need each other. These people, it says, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, getting together with each other, crying with each other when necessary. I hurt, you hurt, or rejoicing together when necessary. We don't have time to fellowship because we got all this other stuff to do. We got time for that, but we don't take the time for fellowship with each other. They did. Number three, same verse, continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and prayer. I don't know how your prayer lives are, friends, but if the church isn't going to pray, then we're on our own. The church that won't pray is a church that will die. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That means people need to pray. They did. They prayed. The Bible says they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread and in prayer. That to me don't mean once a year. We have ourselves a little prayer vigil. Although that's good, it means to me that that church prayed together. Groups of people regularly crying out to God on behalf of our communities, on behalf of our children, on behalf of the church, on behalf of the White House to the church house and everything in between. They prayed. That's what they did. Number four, verse 43, they had reverence for God. Then fear came upon every soul. The Old Testament talks a lot about the fear of the Lord. I look at that as just a holy reverence, a respect for God. He is God, and we are not. Happenings, number five, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. I tell you what, we should celebrate, and it's my fault we don't celebrate more. Every time somebody comes to know Christ as Lord and is reborn, we should celebrate that. We should have a party. We'd be having parties. Every time God has healed you or one of your family members, and He's healed a few, we should celebrate. There was wonders and signs and miracles happening, and they were rejoicing in that because God was at work. Sharing. Number 6, 40, comes from verse 44. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. I don't have time because time is about up to elaborate on that verse, but I think you can read. That's what they did. That was part of the makeup of the early church. When they saw a need in their midst, somebody else in the body took care of them. That's what they did. Seven. This might go against your grain, but they were happy. They were happy. Look at what it says in verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. They didn't need smartphones to be happy. They didn't need internet. They didn't need TV. They didn't need the tabloids. They didn't need any of it. They were happy in Christ. They were happy in their new faith. They were happy in their congregation, in this community of believers that had likeness of mind, were continuing steadfastly in so many things. When they got together and they were sharing with each other and praying with each other and praying for each other and rejoicing together, they were happy. I think some of us could take a note from that. We don't seem to be happy about anything. If you've been born again, there's something to start with. And if you haven't, you're still breathing. There's something else to start with. There's still time to come to Christ as Lord. God has blessed us. He's given us so much. We live in the greatest nation on earth. We get to come to church. There's things to be happy about. Wrapping it up, worshiping people. Verse 47 says they were praising God and having favor with all the people. I've told you this statistic before, but it's a bad trend, friends. Less than 50% of Americans are in church on Sunday mornings today. You say, Jim, churches are full of hypocrites. I don't need it. I hear you. We're all imperfect people who need a Savior. We really are. You ain't going to find a perfect church because it's filled with imperfect people who desperately need a Savior. God's still working on me too. That goes right along with what I said at point number two when I said they were fellowship together often. They worshiped together often. The trend in America is today, and I get this from church leaders, if congregation people get there two times a month, they feel, what's wrong with that? That's worshiping. That's 2 days in 30, brothers and sisters. 2 days in 30 we get together to praise God and rejoice together. That's not much. Once a week isn't much compared to what time we spend on the internet. They worship together. They fellowship together. And you know what? When they did all these things, the Bible wraps it up by saying, and the Lord, they found favor with God. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That's my heart's desire. That the Lord would add to our families daily people that were being saved. And He's going to do it when His church lives like that. He told Solomon, He's going to do it when my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. I'm going to hear from heaven. I'm going to forgive them. And I'm going to heal their land. But God's people got to get serious with God. He's going to do it just like He did it there. But God's people, I'm just asking today, those eight or nine considerations, if God's people live like that today again, would we also find favor and see Him working in our family, our friends, our neighbors?